It was Jackie's big day. All her life, she had waited for the man of her dreams to arrive. And now she was certain that she had found him. She was certain that tonight was the night that Jim was going to propose to her. You see, a couple days ago, Jim had come to her and he had asked her to come with him to the biggest and the fanciest and the most high-class restaurant in town. And when he asked her, he just had this gleam in his eye, kind of like the kind of gleam that he only got when something really big was about to happen. Jackie was so excited. She took the whole day off from work to make sure that she would be prepared for that evening. She started off the day. She wanted to make sure everything went right, so she started off the day by sleeping in, making sure she'd get enough of her beauty rest. And when she finally got up, her first stop was the mall. She spent a couple hours walking through the mall and shopping through the different stores and buying herself a complete new outfit. Then on the way home, she stopped by the beauty parlor and she had them work on her hair and on her face and on her nails and whatever all else women get done in beauty parlors. Anyway, so then she went home and spent the next 3 hours getting dressed and making sure that everything was just as it should be. She wanted to make sure that this evening absolutely perfect. Well, when the time came for Jim to show up, Jackie was ready. Then the waiting began. Half an hour passed. Jim hadn't shown up yet. Jackie decided maybe she should check her email and try to get her mind off of her excitement. But she was just so excited that she just couldn't pay attention to what she was reading. So she shut the computer down and went back to the couch. An hour passed. Still Jim hadn't shown up. She thought, maybe I'll watch some TV. But by now, she was starting to get a little bit worried. Maybe Jim had broken his promise to her. Maybe he was going to stand her up. And everything that she saw on the TV just seemed to confirm that fear. So finally, she shut the TV down, too, and went back and sat down on the couch again. 2 hours passed. Still, Jim hadn't shown up. By now, she was certain that he had indeed stood her up. And heartbroken, she went back to her bedroom, changed into her pajamas, grabbed a quart of Chunky Monkey ice cream from the freezer, put the saddest movie she could find in the DVD player, and sat down to drown her sorrows in ice cream. So what do you think happened next? You got it. Just a few minutes later, the doorbell rang. When Jackie opened the door, there stood Jim, decked out in a complete tuxedo and with a dozen roses in his hand. And he looked at Jackie. And he said, Jackie, what's wrong? I gave you 2 extra hours to get ready, and you're still not prepared? You know, we may laugh at a story like this, or we may cry at it, depending on how we take it. But you know, sometimes I wonder, really, are we any different? 2 Peter raises a question that is echoed down through the centuries in Christians' minds ever since the time that Jesus went back to heaven. It's the question of, why is the Lord's coming delayed? Some of us, you know, Jesus promised to come back very soon, but it's been over 2,000 years now, and he still hasn't come back. Some of us feel that maybe God has broken his promise to us. Maybe he has stood us up, like Jackie thought Jim had. Peter answers this question in chapter 3, verse 9. And if you would, I want to read it again, if you would turn there with me. But as you're turning, keep in mind that the dialogue here in this verse starts back in verse 4, where Peter says that certain scoffers asked, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Peter begins to answer this in verse 9, and if you would look with me, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. My friends, he is waiting for you. Now in the previous verses, Peter began by reminding us about that we have no right to accuse God of lying in this question, when we ask this question. We can't possibly comprehend a God for whom a day is like 1,000 years, and for whom 1,000 years is like a day, a God who is completely outside of time. As such, we have no right to accuse God of lying, but we still are curious, and we still do. It is appropriate for us to humbly try to understand and reconcile the two statements that Jesus promised to come back very soon, and yet it's been over 2,000 years. So, how does Peter answer this? Well, he gives three reasons, and the first reason he gives, he says, whatever the reason is, why ever Jesus is delaying his coming, it is not because he is slack concerning his promises, the way some people think he is. The story is told of a man who had to flee for his life just as he was about to get married. And before he left, he took his fiancée and he said, look, meet me at this specific time, in this specific place at this airport, and we'll get on a plane, and we'll fly to another country where we can be safe, we'll get married, we'll live happily ever after. Well, the lady wasn't very happy about this, but she trusted her fiancée. So the man left. And when the time came, the lady went to the airport, and she went to the place that he told her about. And she stood there, and she eagerly watched the crowds looking for a glimpse of her fiancé. But the time came, the time passed, and he never showed up. She was sure that he had broken his promise to her as well. And with tears streaming down her face, she went to the ticket counter, and she bought the first ticket she could find to the most distant, bizarre country she could think of, and went to the gate to wait. She just wanted to get away from everything. So when the time came, the plane to board, she went up to the counter, and she was just about to hand her boarding pass to the agent when she caught a glimpse of her fiancé on the screen up behind the counter. And shocked, she stood there and watched as the news channel told a story of a man who had been rushing to the airport to meet his fiancé when he had noticed a little girl fall into an icy river. The man had jumped into the river and had saved the little girl's life, but in the process, he had become so cold that his body had begun to shut down from hypothermia, and he was forcibly hospitalized. Now, tell me, did this man break his promise to his fiancée? I don't believe that he did. He had every intention of being there, and he would be there, but he delayed his arrival in order to save a life. In the same way, Jesus has delayed his arrival in order to save lives. It is not because he is slack concerning his promise. As he is waiting for you. The next reason that Peter gives in verse 9 here for the delay of the Lord's coming is found in the second phrase. It says, but he is long-suffering toward us. Now, who did I just say he was long-suffering toward? Toward us, that's right. The King James translates it as us, but the actual Greek says you. The original Greek says, he is long-suffering toward you. Either way, though, it is clear that who Peter is talking to is our believers. The people that he's writing this letter to, his audience, are believing Christians. But he says that the Lord is delaying his coming because he's long-suffering towards you. You see, many of us who profess to be Christians, who are in the church, are ourselves not yet ready for the Lord's coming. We're not yet ready to. And Jesus knows this, and he doesn't want to come. He doesn't want to arrive and close probation with many people still not yet ready. So out of the mercy of his heart, he has delayed his coming for our sake. It's kind of like the university professor who knew that there was a final exam, a cumulative final exam coming up on Monday. But he also knew that his whole class had completely blown the lead. They had been out till all hours of the night doing who knows what that we probably don't want to know. And they hadn't studied a lick. And he knew that if he gave them the exam on Monday, that they would all fail. And he didn't want to fail the students. So out of the mercy of his heart, he put off the final exam until the next class period. In a similar way, out of the mercy of God's heart, he has given us an extension on time. My friends, let us not waste the precious moments of this extension of time that God has given us. Waiting for you. There's one more reason that Peter gives in chapter 3, verse 9, for why the Lord's coming is delayed. The final phrase here says, he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, in the last phrase, we saw that Peter was specifically talking to Christians, professed Christians, already believers. In this particular phrase, though, he's talking to a wider audience. He's talking about everyone, and more specifically, to the people who do not yet know about Jesus. Jesus doesn't want to come back to a people and find a people who do not yet know, who have never yet had an opportunity to repent, don't even know that they can repent. There are millions out in the world right now, all around us and overseas, who do not yet know and aren't yet ready, have never had an opportunity. Now that we have been warned, and now that we have had an opportunity to repent and prepare our hearts, God wants us to take this message to those who do not yet know about him. It is our duty, and it's our privilege, to take this message to these people. You know, a few years ago, a friend of mine by the name of Dale lived in Papua New Guinea. He was a missionary in Papua New Guinea, and he told me a story. One particular time he was on a trek deep into the mountains. I don't remember exactly why he was going into the mountains, but he was going deep into the mountains. And whenever Dale would go on treks, he would always bring with him some materials that he had developed for his people. And this one particular evening, he came to this little village on the side of a hill, and he decided to spend the night there. Now, if any of you have ever been out to the jungle, especially in Asia, you know that whenever you go to a village, people just flock to you. You're the entertainment for the evening. And so whenever this would happen, Dale would bring out these materials and start explaining them. So this one particular evening, he arrived at this village. And when the people started flocking to see what he was about, what he was there for, he brought out these storybooks that he had made. And they had paintings on them. And he would flip through, and he explained the story of the great controversy, the story of redemption. The people were fascinated. They had never understood this. They had never realized that the spirits that they dealt with every day had actually enslaved them. And they were fascinated, and they wanted to learn more. But as the evening wore on, people slowly started trickling back to their houses. One wizened old man still stood by. He still kept asking questions. He could not wrap his mind around the vast amounts of time that Dale was talking about. You see, to people who live in the jungle, who don't have watches and who don't have calendars, it's almost impossible to comprehend long amounts of time. You know, they have yesterday, the day before that, my father, my grandfather, and then ancient past. And he was having a hard time understanding this. So in order to help him understand, Dale started by saying, "Grandpa, you see that big old Nara tree way over there on the edge of the clearing where the village starts? Just pretend for right now that Nara tree represents when God made Adam and Eve, the first people. And if that's when God made Adam and Eve, then that first house there on the edge of the village, that would represent when the great flood happened that I told you about. So the distance between the Nara tree and that first big house there, that's the amount of time that passed between when God made man and when the big flood happened. So if we look at it like that, then this house here in the center of the village, that would represent when Jesus came and he died to set us free from slavery to the nature spirits and to forgive us of our sins. Then the wall of the house here where we are right now, that would represent when America was first started. You know about America because you've heard stories about it. And I'm from here, from there. And then, so if that's America, then this bamboo flooring slat right here, that would represent when you were born. And then this one right here, that would represent where you and I are right here tonight. And if this slat right here is where we are here tonight, then this very next one over where my foot is, that represents when Jesus is going to come back. And he's going to take us to heaven, where we won't get sick anymore, we won't be hungry anymore, and we'll never die. "Do you understand now, Grandpa?" he said. The old man sat. He stared at the floor for a long, long, long time. Dale was starting to get a little bit nervous. And then suddenly, the man started to shake violently, and great tears started rolling down his face. He started moaning and said, "Oh, what is wrong with me and my people?" Dale said, "What do you mean, Grandpa? What do you mean, what's wrong with you?" The old man said again, "What is wrong with me and my people? How long have you known about this Jesus?" Dale said, "Well, I guess I've known about him ever since I was a boy." "And what about your father? Did he know about Jesus too?" Dale said, "Yeah. My dad knew about him too. He's the one who taught me." What about your grandfather? Did he know about him too? And Dale said, yeah, he didn't understand everything that I do, but he knew about Jesus too. The old man said again, oh, what is wrong with us? What is wrong with me and my people? So many generations have known about Jesus, and no one came and told us sooner. I'm an old man now, and I'm about to die. And I've lived in fear of the spirits all of my life, and no one told me. My father, he died not very long ago. He died screaming in agony from the spirits who were tormenting him. Why couldn't someone have come sooner before he had to die like this? And my grandfather and his father before him have died without knowing of Jesus. What is wrong with me and my people? My friends, what is wrong with this man and the millions of the others like him all around the world who have never had an opportunity to repent, who have never had an opportunity to know of the Jesus who died for us, who loves us so much? My friends, God is waiting for you. Will you commit with me now to never, ever rest until we have gone to every single soul in the world who does not yet know about Jesus who has died for us? Until we have told every person for whom Jesus is waiting to come back? Will you commit with me to going to these people wherever they may be, whether it's in Murray County or somewhere in America or even overseas? My friends, remember, he is waiting.